You'll have to bear with me. Yesterday, I got these pair of glasses. It's my first set of glasses that I'm supposed to wear all the time. So you may see my head bobbing up and down so I can focus on what I'm going to read and share with you this morning. Also, the length of my sermon was like this long, okay? And I went through it a few times and it was still this long. Well, this morning it was like this long. So if we get out here early, then consider the blessing. It's not the amount of information. It's the message that's important. So let us begin. First off, I want to thank Jody and the worship team for leading us this morning. And Jody, especially for the Connection Cafe. If you all missed that this morning, it was your loss. There was a lot of great things to enjoy. So again, thank you for everyone who helps you out too. And again, for the worship team for singing. And Vince, thank you for coming up here, because if you don't know, I go to the first service. So I'm not familiar with the way the second service runs. And that's why I asked Vince to help out. So thanks. Now, as you just heard from Vince this morning, that the pastor and the team circled the parking lot on their way out to West Virginia. And he had asked me a couple weeks back to fill in for him, because he knew he'd be leaving this morning. Well, he had lined up a gentleman to come and speak, and unfortunately, due to family matters, something came up, and so a couple weeks ago, he had to decline, cancel. So Pastor Ted came to me and said, "Hey, could you help out?" And as Ted would say, pinch hit, and that's what I'm doing, so I'm up here. But as I thought about it and prayed for it before I gave him the answer, I was thankful that the Lord really had prepared my heart for this, what I was going to share with you this morning. Because it all sprang from one of the worship services that we had just about a month or so ago. And as you've been aware, Pastor Ted has been using the book of Psalms to share words from God's scripture and how we come to understand and praise him for who God is. So it just happened to be that one of these particular services, the hymns that we sang, the psalms that he selected, and the sermon really focused on God and praising him and acknowledging him for who he is. So in my own spirit, I was moved. I was moved to the point that I wanted more of it. So I went home, I went through my library, I found some books, I read a couple chapters on the holiness of God. I read some Bible commentaries on it. I then went online and I heard some sermons, and it just kept feeding me. And what I'm going to present to you this morning is actually a sermon that I heard on YouTube by the late pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul. And I credit this entire sermon to him. It's not my message. It's his. What I've done is I've just edited it to fit the time frame that we have here this morning. And this is taken from one of R.C. Sproul's favorite verses of scripture to preach on, which is Isaiah chapter 6. And my hope and prayer, as I've been preparing this over the last few weeks, is that you'll be moved as I have been moved. And I've come away with a greater understanding to the holiness of God and what it means to worship him. So let us turn to Isaiah 6, the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling, my translation is slightly different than the one that we've got here, even though it says it isn't. So my apologies. I'll read from the screen. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe to me, for I am a man, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he took with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go after us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have a knowledge of you that is just a droplet of water when compared to the vastness of the ocean. We look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and will experience what Isaiah experienced. We pray now during this time together that your Spirit would speak through this word, not only to our minds, but to our souls. We pray in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. It was in the 8th century BC when the Israelite people experienced and suffered a major catastrophic event. It was catastrophic because their king had died. The king's name was Uzziah. He was considered one of the top five kings of Israel. His reign was distinguished initially by its godliness, and he reigned for 52 years. His reign was distinguished initially by its godliness and how they expanded the territory and the wealth of the country. But sadly, his final days were spent in shame and disgrace, and he was separated from the people because God had struck him with leprosy. For you see, he in his arrogance and self-importance, took upon himself the role that was reserved for the high priests. In this time, the people still remembered King Uzziah, and it was a time of national grief. So with the opening of this passage, Isaiah is setting the time frame of when we know he's writing. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This vision of seeing the Lord changed Isaiah, and changed the way his prophetic ministry went on. Now, I'd like you to take a look. You'll see in the next few slides what's going on here in the text. Notice that the word Lord and how it's spelled. If you look carefully, you'll notice that the word Lord is spelled with capital L, little O, little R, little D. It's the same word in the rest of the text, Lord is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the same word in English, but with two distinct spellings. What the translator is hinting to us here is that even though it's the same word in English, it is used in two different ways in this text. There are two different Hebrew words behind its meaning. When we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the translator is telling us that this is a reference to the sacred name of God, Yahweh, I am. But when you see capital L, little O, little R, little D, which is not the name of God, but a title meaning sovereign one. So we find through the Bible and throughout the Psalms, particularly such verses like the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit down in my right hand, or O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So the Adonai is the title given supremely to God. And in the Greek, which is a Greek word, kurios, we can see that he is talking about Jesus as Lord. Jesus as the supreme king over the people. So Isaiah sees Adonai sitting on a throne. Now, the New Testament leads us to believe that what we actually are seeing here is an early Old Testament vision of Jesus himself as the Lord. In Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible, he comments on John 12:41. He says, Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. In John 17:5, just as Jesus was returning to heaven after his resurrection, John records that Jesus said the following words. He said, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and his train filled the temple. Again, Isaiah sees Adonai sitting on the throne high, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Netflix has a miniseries currently going on. Some of you may have seen it. It's called The Crown. And in it, it chronicles the life of the current Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. And in one of the first episodes in season one, the Queen's coronation is depicted. They actually use film footage from that coronation from 1952 in this episode. And what we see there is the Queen, and she is processing through Westminster Abbey right down the center of the chapel, the cathedral. And she has this beautiful, long, flowing robe, which requires six ladies to hold it up as she's processing down the center. In the ancient world, the status of a monarch was often determined by the robes that they wore. They could be made of mink or ermine or velvet, and the length of the robe often indicated the degree of grandeur that this monarch had. We now turn to the verse where it says, about him were seraphim. Seraphim, they're angels. We all know that God creates all living things, and he creates them especially for their habitat, where they're living. Think of fish. Fish live underwater, and God designed them that they can breathe and live there. Birds of the air. They have very light bone structures, and they have feathers, which allows them to fly. So it is in the environment of heaven. The angels were created to live and exist. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. They have six wings, as described here. Now, with two, they cover their eyes. The question is, why? Why do they cover their eyes? Well, again, their environment is the immediate presence of God. The brightness of his person, God, is so magnificent, so intense, that even this environment, that in the immediate presence of God, it requires that they shield their eyes. God is just blazing, and they just can't survive to see it. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Luke records that the presence of Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. The glory of God is so intense that even the angels need to be equipped to cover their eyes from the blinding, blazing glory of his presence. With two wings, they covered their feet. Why? Though they are heavenly, they are no less creatures. When we talk about ourselves, we talk about being made of dust and having feet of clay. When Moses approached the burning bush in the wilderness, he heard the Lord come out of the bush and say, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. What made it holy? It wasn't that Moses was there. It was the presence of God. God was there. If that small piece of ground there in the dry land of Sinai was holy, how much more holy is heaven itself, where the seraphim live, covering their eyes and covering their feet? With a third set of wings, they flew. Why? So they could minister to God. It's not the anatomy of the angels that I'm describing to you as what's important. What's important in this passage is actually the message that they bring. We read in the text, verse 3, they are calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's their song. Because again, they are in the presence of God. Now, there's something significant in this text as well, of this song. We, in our English language, when we want to give emphasis, we have all kinds of literary techniques like italics or underlying or exclamation points or brackets. And when we want to say, listen carefully, this is really important, we have these various ways to emphasize this. Now, the Hebrews had their own various devices to communicate emphasis. In the Hebrew, they used the device of repetition. They would say the thing twice. And by doing so, you were saying, hey, listen up, this is really important. For instance, in John 6, verse 4, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Or in John 8, 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death." So when you see repetition in Scripture, it's God's way of saying, listen up. But only in the rarest of circumstances do you see this great device elevated to what we call the third degree, the superlative degree. The Bible doesn't say that God is holy. It doesn't say he's holy, holy. It says he's holy, holy, holy. Exactly the character of God to the supreme degree. It doesn't say he's love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 but he is holy, holy, holy. This is a song of the angels. And they add to it saying that the earth is full of his glory. Now, I'm a great, I don't know what the right word is. I love to study the Reformation. My wife and I were blessed with an opportunity to go to Europe back in 2017. Do I have that right? Okay. It was the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and we had an opportunity to see some wonderful places in Germany and Switzerland, Switzerland specifically, because that's considered the home of the Reformation and all the great theologians that came out of it. And the Protestant Revolution was just a means by which to get God's word and understanding back to what it was in the first century. And to do away with all the trappings that the church developed and some of the false teachings. So in there, we see some, I've read some great things, everything from John Calvin to Martin Luther. And it's been a wonderful experience. And I'll share with you something from John Calvin here that he wrote, which fits into what we're saying. He said, "We go through life like moving through a magnificent theater, but we wear blindfolds. And those blindfolds are put on intentionally because every inch of this earth is screaming of the Creator in his glory. But we hide our faces from it. Nothing threatens us more than the holiness of God." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the temple was filled with smoke. Not only were these angels moved by the presence of God and his holiness, but the non-living objects, the doorposts, which are supposed to be fixed, the thresholds, they were moved by the presence of God. In the next verse, we find a prophet doing something unheard of. Instead of announcing God's curse upon the sinful nations who were in rebellion against him, Isaiah pronounces the curse of God upon himself. He says, "Woe to me." He cries, "Woe to me." Isaiah entered this experience as a man who probably had a wonderful self-esteem, you know, not lacking anything, not incompetent. And I often think of myself kind of like that. Many of you may also. you kind of think, okay, I got it all together and everything is going fine, and you know, I can do what I need to do. I get the work done. But in this instance, and this is where I relate to Isaiah, he sees the holiness of God, and he then realizes, I'm nothing. I'm nothing in this, the presence of this Holy One. And he says, woe to me. In an older translation of this very verse, it reads, woe to me, for I am undone. What he's saying is, I'm coming apart at the seams, both spiritually, psychologically, and physiologically. It's just, woe to me. He goes on to say, my mouth is dirty. I am among a people of dirty lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Almighty. Now, in that moment, Isaiah understood who God is. And at the same moment he understood who God was, he understood who Isaiah was. Like every other mortal, we kind of flatter ourselves in terms of treating and describing ourselves as like just a little bit lower than God. There's a term that's used called demigod, just a little bit lower. We hide our eyes from our sin. And being children of the darkness, we rather prefer the darkness than the light. Some of the songs that we're singing this morning, we're talking about darkness and light and what all that means. In 1732, here's another historical point that of my interest. In 1732, the great preacher from New England, Jonathan Edwards, he preached a sermon. It must have been a really good sermon, but it struck his congregation such that they urged him to publish it. So it was his first published sermon. And it's entitled, A Divine and Supernatural Light Immediately Impart to the Soul by the Spirit of God. Now, by our standards, it's not a pithy title. It's rather lengthy. But it gets to the heart of what he's saying here. And it is believed that this sermon was the beginning point of what is referred to as in American history as the Great Awakening. It was person by person was awakened by God the Spirit. And that awakening moved them from darkness to light. It was a supernatural and divine light. It's not the light of the sun like outside, or the light of the moon, or a candle, or even these lights, which are natural. This light that brings awakening is supernatural, and it's divine. And its impact is to the very soul. So we talk about people that have seen the light. You've probably heard that expression. I've seen the light. Well, Isaiah saw the light too. Now, we by nature, we hate the light and love the darkness because truth is our deeds are evil. Yeah, we can be nice people, we can be friendly and stuff, but even deep down we know we do evil things. We want to live in a state of hiddenness from God, even though the glory of God is all around us. We flee from it, we flee from the light, we hide from it, we prefer the shadows. We're kind of safe. We feel safe. Because that light would expose us and cause us to say, woe to me, woe to me. But Isaiah in his misery, Isaiah in that misery was crying about his filthy mouth. He was driven to repentance, and that repentance had a price tag to it. As we see, God dealt with that dirty mouth that he had, that filthy mouth. He directed the angel to go to the altar with a set of tongs, take a hot coal, and bring it over and put it on the lips of Isaiah. Now, it wasn't to punish him. It was to cauterize him, to cleanse him. While his lips were sizzling in the flesh, he hears the voice of Adonai. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Notice Isaiah doesn't say, here I am. over here, pick me. No. He says, here am I, send me. That's how people respond when their lips have been cleansed by a holy God. That's how people respond to a divine and supernatural light that invades their very soul. So what does it bring into the life of a person? What is it the Holy Spirit does when he invites us with the supernatural light? It shows us the truth of God's word. The Spirit will take the word and use it to pierce our soul and our spirit. My soul, my spirit, your soul, your spirit. And once it does that, you can say, I see it. I see it. I get it. I understand. So out of the darkness, the light of truth, the light of beauty, the light of the glory of God, who is holy, holy, holy. I know the brevity of this morning when I started preparing for this. As I said, it was this long, and it's this long. It's still this long. And my sincere hope for you is that you have captured a glimpse of God's holiness this morning, and that these verses would inspire you to want more and to know this God who loves you and cares for you and who is holy above all. So please pray with me. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened the curtain of heaven to Isaiah, that he could see you and see the splendor which drove him to his knees. The same splendor which drives us to our knees, and that you may heal our dirty mouths and visit our souls with a divine and supernatural light. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.